If you have your Bibles tonight, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We left off last week at verse 4. And as we've been studying the gifts of the Spirit mentioned over in chapter 12, we departed for a moment here to jump forward to chapter 13, because here is where this is known as the great love chapter in the Word of God, where some try to twist the Scripture to say that Paul is making the point that there shouldn't be gifts of the Spirit in the church, there shouldn't be speaking in tongues in the church, and he's not saying that at all. But he is vehemently so making the case that the superiority of the love of Jesus Christ over all of these wonderful gifts. And we're going to see that tonight, what hopefully we'll see as the Holy Spirit enables, what Scripture's telling us, not what somebody thinks or an opinion of a man or commentators, but what the Holy Spirit is revealing about the person of Jesus Christ. And we discussed last week, just to review a little bit, the great apostle under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as he's inspired to write this chapter, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And verses 1 through 4 elucidate that concept, that love is the greatest trait a believer can possess. And it's a specific kind of love. It's agape love. It's the kind of love that we in and of ourselves as humans do not have. God has to give us that kind of love. It's a God kind of love. And that's the kind of love that should be flowing out, emanating from every true believer in Jesus Christ. And the trouble in the church today is people have looked to gifts rather than fruit to judge an individual's walk with the Lord. And gifts are evidences of God's grace. Just because a person can preach well, teach well, sing well, that's wonderful. Thank God for it. But if there is no love of Jesus in their heart, if their motivations for doing these things for God are to glorify themselves, as unfortunately so often happens, ministers in whatever capacity can fall into that trap of thinking, it's me. I'm the one doing this. And no, Jesus meant what he said in John 14 when he said, you can do nothing outside of me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And that's why he encourages to abide in the vine. In other words, abide in him. And the flow of the Holy Spirit emanating from him will go out to us and shine through individual believers as they minister for him. And all of the glory and honor should go back to Jesus Christ. When gifts operate in the church, whether they be ministry gifts or spiritual gifts. And we talked about, that's what this verses 1 through 4 are talking about. Let's read them, and then we'll pick up in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, which the word in Greek there is agape, meaning love, God kind of love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And I want to begin there. That's talking about human pride. And we're going to see tonight as we progress in this chapter, and hopefully I'll be able to bring it out more clearly when we get to it. All false doctrine and false teaching has at its root human pride. Human pride. And not the love of God. For if the love of God is in whatever, in the believer or anyone who is attempting to minister on his behalf, the God kind of love that we're talking about right here, That individual is first of all going to love God. And they're going to love God's people. And they're going to love God and love God's people enough to put them above what they want and what they want to see happen. They will love God's people enough that they will want God's people to get the truth because they know that's the only thing that will help God's people. And that's what we're called to do as ministers of the gospel, is not to come up with some fanciful new doctrine or not to come up with some new revelation that's outside of the scripture. We're to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's why Paul told the church at Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. And that shows the God kind of love that filled the great apostle Paul's heart, because he loved God and he loved God's people and he wanted the best for them. And that's the mark of any true minister or true believer even. And he goes on in verse 5 and says, speaking of love, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Now, I don't know about you, when we read things like that in Scripture, has anybody ever done this perfectly? No, we haven't, have we? I've often used the adage, how many of us would like everything we thought today put up on the screen behind me? Ooh. Be mighty uncomfortable, wouldn't it? No matter how holy you may think you are, be mighty uncomfortable. That's what the Holy Spirit is driving us to here, is faith in God to produce these things in us, that we can't produce them in and of ourselves through human effort. They can only be produced in individuals by faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, which then releases the Holy Spirit to impart to us the character of Christ. And hopefully you'll never forget that the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer is ultimately to do one thing: reproduce Jesus Christ. Reproduce the person and the character of Jesus Christ in that individual believer. And so whenever we see evidences of these wonderful acts of love in our life, we are to turn immediately and give God the glory for them, and not think, as we're all prone to do, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Not that we should feel terrible about ourselves all the time. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm saying we must give God the glory for any evidences of spirituality that's in our lives, because it came from Him. If it's good, it came. He was the source of it, not us in any way. You know, it's a sad truth. I know this ain't going to make nobody jump pews or run aisles, but the great Apostle Paul again said, I know there's nothing good in me. There's nothing good in me except Jesus Christ. Let's go on to verse 6 now, speaking further about love. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. I want you to think about that for a minute. What is iniquity? Jesus said that in the last days, He said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I want you to view iniquity for a moment from God's perspective. We would think of iniquity as maybe a host of lewd and licentious behaviors, and that certainly is iniquity. But the Scripture is looking at something a little bit deeper here, and wanting us to, the Holy Spirit's wanting us to examine this a little bit deeper. The heart of all iniquity is humanity turning from the person of Jesus Christ. That's the cause of all iniquity in the world, is man's refusal to submit to the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. And if we are not submitted to the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to produce in us the God kind of love that this entire chapter is talking about, you know what's going to start to happen? We're going to start to create our own doctrines. We're going to start to create a Jesus that's not the Jesus of Scripture. A Jesus that will suit our needs and our wants and our desires. And that is the worst kind of iniquity in the sight of God. And in effect here, what's tied to the first part of verse 6, charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And what is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Truth is the person of Jesus Christ. Truth is what Jesus said. Truth is what Jesus did on the cross, which must be ever paramount in the mind and heart of the true believer. Because if we're not careful, we'll begin to rejoice in iniquity. Not that we'll rejoice in like something like homosexuality or something like that, but I've preached this to you before. The most evil thing you can do to another human being, I'm speaking from God's perspective, I believe. The most evil thing you can do to another human being is give them a false gospel. Why? Because you can't get right with God believing a false gospel. Just because a person believes something, if it's not the Jesus of Scripture, if it's not within the confines of the Word of God, just because a person believes it and teaches it even strongly, does not mean it's truth. And if it's not truth from God's perspective, guess what it is? Iniquity. How many are there today in the so-called church world? They're rejoicing in iniquity. They're rejoicing in it because they've believed another gospel. They've believed in another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of Scripture. And are in effect placing themselves against God. I mean, they may have the Bible and they may shout and jump and dance, carry on, have teaching and preaching. But what does Paul say about all that? If it's not done in love, it's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, just a big show. And I pray, and I see the Holy Spirit wooing the church, or attempting to woo all the church in this direction, simply back to the person of Jesus Christ, who He is, the Son of God, and what He did on the cross for us, shedding His blood so that our sins could be washed away. That's the truth we should be rejoicing in. That's ultimately the basis of all truth. It's Christ, who He was, the Son of God, and what He did, gave His life on the cross and rose from the grave and is coming again. Praise God. That's the one thing we can look forward to as believers. I've never been more excited or convinced of the fact of the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ. It's got to happen. The world can't keep going like it's going. It gets crazier seemingly by the second. It breaks your heart to read the newspapers and to even watch the news. I mean, if you're in a good mood, tune in your local news. You'll be depressed before too long if you focus in on all that. That's why now of all times we as believers must turn our attention to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And know, He said, when you see these things coming to pass, know that your redemption's drawing nigh. Hallelujah. Well, I'm looking forward to that day, ain't you? When we're going to get that glorified body that's never going to wear out, grow old, eat all the Twinkies we want when you can get them. Of course, I'm just kidding. That's got to be a sign of the end times, no Twinkies. I mean, if you want a sign of the imminency of the return of the Lord, look at that. No, I'm just kidding. If you're like me and you're a Twinkies aficionado, you're much saddened by the, hopefully Hostess will get revived. Let's keep praying. But many are rejoicing in iniquity because they're rejoicing in that which is false, that which is not of God. And have created their own system of worship and their own Jesus, if you will, who's not the Jesus of Scripture. But those who love truth rejoice in that, and truth is Jesus Christ. Truth is Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go on to verse 7. Here's some more ugly traits from a fleshly perspective. Love beareth all things. That means you endure somebody doing you wrong. Now that's hard, ain't it? Oh man, the Lord needs to do a lot of work on me. Beareth all things. And the consummate example of what this is talking about, again, goes back to Jesus Christ. He let them spit upon Him. He let them put a crown of thorns upon His head. Drove the sharp thorns into His skull. And this was a man who was the Son of God who could have spoken one word and ended it all. Well, remember that day when the soldiers came to get Him? And they, at the mere confession of who He was, when the soldiers came to get Him the night before crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, they said, "We're seeking Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And He turned and said, "I'm He." And they all fell down. Just at the declaration of who He was, He had all power. He didn't have to take that. But because He loved us, praise the Lord, He knew what he was bearing, what he was enduring, was one day going to mean the salvation of all who would place their faith and trust in who he was and what he did. So that's part of love. I keep praying and asking the Lord, Lord, perfect this love in me, which is kind of a scary prayer, because that means he's going to have to send some things your way so that he can work in you that maybe we're not going to like, you know. But that's what it means. Love bears all things. It bears wrongdoing. It bears the burdens of others. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. And that's just simply telling us that this love that can only be produced in our hearts by the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ and what he did at the cross will produce these glorious aspects in us. Now, in verses 1 through 7, Paul has outlined under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, of course, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beautifully what a definition of the God kind of love is. And that kind of love, again, I want to stress, and the traits of that kind of love, we don't possess as human beings. God has to produce them in us. You know, sadly, we're not born nice folks. Sadly, we're born with that natural bent towards sin and anger and seeking self and pride and all that stuff. That's how we come into this world. It takes God. It takes an act of the Holy Spirit to begin to produce in us what we've discussed in verses 1 through 7. And now as we move into verse 8, I want to bring out the fact, first of all, of what the great Apostle Paul is not saying, and I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture, just so you don't think Pastor Greg's pulling things out of thin air. This great Apostle is not saying that there should not be prophecy in the church. He's not saying that there should not be gifts of the Spirit in the church. He is merely making the point that this God kind of love is superior to those things. And this God kind of love that he's discussed in verses 1 through 7 is going to be the only thing that's going to last through all of eternity. Not that spiritual gifts, and whether they be ministerial gifts or whether they be gifts of the Spirit, should not operate in the church today, but he's saying they should never be placed above the love of God. And now as we begin verse 8, the Holy Spirit's going to explain to us why it's that way. Verse 8, charity never faileth. That word for faileth in Greek, it literally means something that's never going to end. Something that's never going to end. So he's saying love will never end. 10 million years from tonight, those of us that have our faith and trust in what Christ did for us at the cross, we'll still be loving him for that. In a glorified body around the throne of God, we'll be lifting our hands and praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and lovingly thanking him for what he did for us on that cross. So that love is never going to end. And that's the point that's being made here. Quite simply, love will never end. But now let's go on and, as he's making his point. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now some have jumped on this and said, right there it is. You know, these gifts are going to fail. Well, it says, where there be prophecies, they shall fail. That word fail, again, going to your Greek text, it just literally means there'll come a time when prophecy will no longer be necessary. Love will always be necessary. And you say, well, why would a great thing like prophecy not be necessary? Because, hallelujah, we're going to be in a glorified body conversing and standing face to face with the one whom all prophecy reveals, Jesus Christ. There won't be no need for anybody to prophesy in heaven. And the word again, I'm not throwing out Greek words here, but I think we need the meanings because they clearly bring out what Scripture's saying here. It says, where there be prophecies. Prophecy has a twofold meaning. Number one, it's foretelling. That's predictive in nature. That's like your Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and there can certainly be prophets in the New Testament that God will use to foretell things. But in this context, it's referring, the word prophecy is referring to foretelling. In other words, talking about that which has already been revealed. In other words, preaching and teaching the Word of God. And in heaven, you know, now the folks would argue, oh, tongues ended in the apostolic day, you know, or the baptism in the Holy Spirit was just for the first century church. Well, okay, if you want to go on that premise, you got to throw out prophecy and all the other gifts of the Spirit. Healing, it's either all there or none there. There was no distinction made, you know, on this gift's going to end at this specific time. But he's making the case, because bear in mind, this Corinthian church was spiritually one more mess, even though they had all the gifts of the Spirit working in the church. I mean, we've talked in lessons past about how out of order their service was. And God had not given up on them. Thank God the Lord don't give up on us. He was still working with them. But the great apostle here under the anointing of the Holy Spirit is making a correction. He's telling them, you guys have become too enamored with these spiritual gifts over the love of Jesus Christ. And not that you don't need nor should desire these spiritual gifts, because he told us that over in verse 12. Remember when we were there? He said, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So it's just simply a case of love is going to last throughout all of eternity. He says, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. In other words, we're not going to need anybody to tell us, to give us greater revelation of Jesus through the preaching and teaching of the Word when we're in a glorified body in heaven. Do you see that? Okay, let's go on. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Oh, there it is. Huh? Tongues ceased in the first century church. They have no place in the church today. Go with me over to chapter 14. And verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. Now bear in mind, this is after verse 13. The apostle says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than y'all. Now if he was meaning here in chapter 13 and verse 8, that all this was supposed to end, well, you got to throw it all out, prophecy, tongues, gifts of healing, words of knowledge, you know, all nine gifts of the Spirit, you got to throw it all out or none of it. He's not making that case at all. It's just a reiteration of the same thought that we just studied in verse 8. There's going to come a time when we're in heaven with Jesus Christ, we won't need to speak in tongues then, or have a gift of tongues, which are two separate entities. It won't be necessary then. But he jumps over here in verse 14, says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than ye all. But he does qualify. Let's go on to verse 19. He says, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He's talking about in his private devotions to God, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, he speaks in tongues all the time. And he's thanking God for that, because that's a beautiful aspect of the believer's prayer language that he's given when he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. But what this Corinthian church was doing was, we shared and proved it from scriptures past we've studied, they were all standing up and popping off at different times, just standing up speaking in tongues, which is out of order. And that's what he's trying to teach them, the proper use of this gift. They were misusing the gift. And just because the gift was being misused by humans who were prideful and not having the love of God like they should in their hearts, does not disqualify nor detract from the actual gift. The old saying is, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. You know, you get rid of that which is dirty, but hey, there's a baby in there. Don't throw it all out the window. You know, not a good thing to do. There's a real live baby in there. That's simply the point that's being made here in verse 8. He said, there's going to come a time when you're not going to need to pray in an unknown language, which charges your spiritual batteries and blesses you. And if it were not so, why does he say there in verse 18, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than y'all? No, he's not saying tongues will cease. He's just saying there's going to come a time when they will cease here on planet Earth. and we will have no need for him in heaven in a glorified body. And listen to this. He says, where there will be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Well, for those aficionados and those brilliant folks who say, no tongues, you know, okay, you're going to do away with knowledge and prophecy too? It just doesn't follow logic, does it? I mean, common sense, if you look at what I said. And now in verse 9, he really, under the, I'm being careful tonight. I don't know why, more careful than normal. Because I don't want anybody to get the idea I'm glorifying the Apostle Paul, because he was a man just like the rest of us, a man who was used mightily by God. But it was the inspiration and revelation and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him to write what he wrote. That's what makes it. Now, verse 9, he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. In other words, we don't have the full revelation right now of Jesus Christ. What we have is not much. And we stumble over what light we do have in the church world about Jesus. But he says, now we know in part. In other words, we don't have a complete and full revelation of who Jesus is and what he's done. We know about it, and we have a certain amount of a revelation on it, but we don't have the full revelation. That's why he says we know in part. You know, if anybody's got a full and complete revelation of who Jesus is and what he's done, I mean, please let me sit down. You come up here. You'll be a lot, but nobody does. He's saying in this fleshly tabernacle, we don't understand everything. We know in part. And he says, we prophesy in part. In other words, the sum total of all of the teaching about Jesus Christ is not complete. We'll still be learning about Jesus Christ, who he is, the Son of God, and what he done. That revelation will be still expanding as we're in a glorified body. That will never end. But he's saying right now in this life, we just know in part. We preach, we prophesy, we teach in part. We don't have a full revelation. But now verse 10, people have tried to say, well, he's talking about the Word of God, you know, the Bible, in verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. How on earth could it be speaking about the Word? Because now this is going to test some of your faith. I know in the original manuscripts, in the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, as they were given to the prophets and apostles and writers of the Old and New Testament, as they wrote it, and it was given to them directly by the Holy Spirit in their original languages, it's a perfect revelation of who Jesus is. But now let me pull on your faith a little bit here, and I hope nobody gets mad at me. The King James Version is not perfect, folks. Good morning. No translation of Scripture is perfect. And Linda's looking at me like, what do you mean, Pastor? I'm saying this. That's why hopefully you listened to what I said. I said as it was given to the prophets and the apostles in their original language and in the original manuscripts, it was divine revelation. But when you go to translate this word, okay, humans are involved in the translation of it. And they're going to make mistakes. The King James translators, not that they did harm to the text, but there's been a lot of instances where they could have used better words to clearly explain what the intent of the Holy Spirit was. And I'll prove that to you. Go back to verse 8, where he says, charity never faileth. Now, translating from the Greek word there, they could have said it a lot better. Charity, love, will never cease. Do you follow what I'm saying? So they weren't perfect in their translation. And it pulls it out of context anyway, verse 10, to say it's referring to this word, because context always determines the meaning in Scripture. And what's being talked about here? The superiority of love over the spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts and love are the context of what's being discussed. So therefore, what he's saying is, in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, he's speaking of the day when we'll be in a glorified body and we'll be perfected in love in Jesus Christ. You know, glory to God, there's coming a day when there's going to be no sin in us. My Lord, praise God, where that sin nature will be totally done away with. Now, it's still there in us now. And if you doubt it, go read Romans chapter 7 when Paul was writing after his conversion. And for a believer to change his faith, that sin nature is going to come back and dominate them as a believer. If they don't trust in Christ and Him crucified to keep the plug pulled on that thing. And God leaves it in us for disciplinary purposes. But the time that's being referred to in verse 10 is the time when we receive our reward of Jesus Christ in eternal life and will have no sin nature and be in a glorified body that's not going to have any sin at all, hallelujah, nor be affected by sin. Praise God. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. In other words, these gifts that he's already made the point, they're not going to last forever. In a glorified body, in a dwelling with Jesus Christ, we're not going to need ministry gifts. You're not going to need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in heaven. Why? Jesus is the apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor. You're not going to need gifts of the Spirit in heaven. Why? Because Jesus will be there. It astounds the human mind to think about this, but do you realize there's coming a day that we're going to be able to talk to Him? My Lord, that sends chill bumps up and down my spine. To think that we will be able to talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That we will be able to say thank you. Face to face, you went to the cross for me. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done, even in a glorified body. That's where that love is going to continue. But there will be no need for the gifts of the Spirit in heaven. But now on earth, we need them. They help us through. God uses them in a myriad of ways to bless us and to help us. We need all we can get while we're down here on earth. But up there, there'll be no need for any of it. And that's simply the point that's being made here, the superiority, again, of love over these things that are temporary. They're wonderful. Gifts of the Spirit, praise God for them. Minister gifts, praise God for them. I, like Paul, can tell you, I thank my God I speak in tongues every day of my life. Well, what good would it have done if I'd been standing here the last 30 minutes ago speaking to y'all in an unknown tongue just to show you how spiritual I was? Wouldn't have done anybody any good at all, would it? You'd walk out of here going, well, he seemed real blessed tonight, but I'm glad the Lord's blessing him. I sure didn't get much out of it, you know. But that's what was going on in the Corinthian church. That's the issue that's being addressed. That's why he said over there in verse 14, I read it to you. He said, let's read it again, verse 19, yet in the church, in other words, in the public assembly of believers, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also. You see, there's that love coming out. Paul wanted to build up God's people. He wanted God's people built up in Jesus Christ. He had a pure motive. He had been given this heart of love by God. And he loved God and he loved God's people. And there it is again. If you don't love God and love God's people, it's very easy to turn ministry into show business. And that's what many have done today. Because you don't have to watch very long to find out who the preacher, teacher, singer, whatever is doing to find out who they're trying to glorify. Are they trying to say, world, look at me, or world, look at him? And all too often, it's turned into show business today. But when that which is perfect come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And I believe that's a good stopping off place for next week. We're going to pick up next week at verse 11 through 13 and conclude chapter 13 and jump back over to verse 12. But we've laid down some of you may not have ever heard some of the things I've taught on tonight. But does anybody have any questions or comments about anything? You please feel free. If you have anything you want to jump in here. Yes, Deb.
It says it refers to the rapture of the church, i.e. the resurrection.
Mm-hmm. That's That's when we'll get a glorified body.
That's when we're ready.
Either by rapture or the resurrection. Absolutely. Okay. At that moment in time, we'll be translated off of planet Earth into the presence of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Does that make sense now? That's a direct, that's a direct reference to what, however you wind up in a glorified body, that's what it's talking about. Whether by rapture or the resurrection, or whether you're raptured out in the middle of the tribulation, or, you know, you're saved at some point in the tribulation. At whatever point you're saved, you know, and you get that glorified body, at that point in time, you need to have spiritual gifts. It ends then. Because you've got these, you'll be with the spiritual gift and the spiritual man, Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Good question. Good question. Anybody else got anything before we close tonight? You've been a great class. Thank you so much. Linda, did I clarify what I was talking about there? I saw the look of shock on your face. I thought she thought, Pastor's turned into a heretic here. He's saying the Word of God. And hopefully I clarified that. I may not have said it as good as I should have. I probably didn't. Well, thank you so much tonight for being a great class. Would you stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we look to your soon return and the day we'll have a glorified body, Lord, may we obey what your scripture said and that we would desire spiritual gifts. We would desire to be used by you. But Lord, more than that, we would desire for this world to see in us your love, Lord Jesus. Above all else, let us never forget the paramount importance of having the agape love emanate from our hearts and lives. And Lord, we don't have it on our own. Except you give it to us and you do the work in us, we won't have it. Do that in us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this time together. And we ask, Lord, that you would keep each and every one in Christ. We praise and glorify your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you so much. You're dismissed. We'll see you on Sunday morning.